Hi, my name is Paul, and I'm a member with Restored Church. If you're new, we want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in. We believe that the church is not an event, but a family that you belong to, so we'd love the opportunity to connect with you. If you want to learn more about our church or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, restoredtemecula.church, and click on Contact. We also have a mobile app with resources, including our Sunday messages, information about upcoming events, and other ways to connect. You can download our app on Apple or Android app stores. With all that said, we hope you enjoy the message.
This morning, we're going to be continuing on our series, Maranatha. The subtitle for this series, and really the heartbeat behind this series, is all about hosting God and experiencing His glory. If you're not familiar with that phrase, Maranatha, it's an Aramaic phrase, and it just simply means, come, Lord. Come, Lord. At the end of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 16, he uses that Aramaic phrase, Maranatha, come, Lord. It's funny because the church has been using that phrase ever since. And it's this deep heart cry. It's, God, we want you close. We want you near. We want you to come. Like, we've been talking about this idea of hosting God well in every area of our lives. That's the heart cry there, right? And it's a heart cry that's not driven out of, like, religious duty or obligation. What drives the Maranatha cry in the heart of the follower of Jesus is devotion. The one who was devoted to us unto death, the one who gave his life for us. Like, can we just pause for a second? Like, can you just entertain me for 1 second? Can you just really consider the ramifications that God really likes you? Like, he really loves you. We talk about this stuff, and you're going to hear me talk for, I don't know, 40 minutes or something this morning, but before I get going, I just want to, like, can we just settle in for just a second? You as an individual, can you just, sorry to get weird with you, can you just breathe in the love of God for you in Christ Jesus for just a second? Like, God put on flesh for you and for me, and there's implications for us. And then he lived the life we couldn't, died the death that we deserve, and he rose from the dead, right? Ascended to heaven, sent his spirit, said, I'm coming back to make all things perfect. And like, we're in the middle of that in-between phase, the already, the not yet. He's coming. He has come, but he's coming again in fullness and in power to bring the fullness of the kingdom of God with him. But like, I don't know. I just feel this pressing sense. I really believe it's the Lord right now. Like, I think he wants you to sit in that for just a second, friend. Maybe it's just me. Maybe he just wants me to sit in it before I preach. But I suspect I'm not the only one. The reality of, like, God's love for you, you know? And how special that is. How powerful that is. But this Maranatha cry, it's driven. It's out of this devotion. The God who loves me that much. I want him. Come, Lord, right? A desire for him to be near, to be close. So far in this series, just to kind of bring you up to speed, we have talked about this desire that God has to be hosted and how it's a theme in the entire Bible. He wants to be hosted well. We talked about the difference between visitation and habitation. God occasionally visiting in profound ways where we experience aspects of his glory versus that, like, abiding, habitating, right? We talked about the difference between those. We talked about how the early church was united in a shared rule of life. We talked about how they were united in practicing repentance, and as a result, they hosted God really well, and they experienced his glory in historic ways. We talked about how God's glory is different than God's presence. We talked about how there is a cost associated with this notion of hosting God well, but the cost is so worth it. And we also talked about how when God is hosted well, His people, they experience his glory together. Not just an individual thing, but like a corporate familial experience of his glory. I've been saying this every week, and I don't typically say this, but I do for this sermon series. If you've missed any of the messages in this series, I want to ask you, please go back and listen to them. The reason I say that is because I really believe that our church is at a, I don't know, I think we're at a pivotal point in the life of our church, and I believe that God has desires for us, and this series is really, I don't know, it's really aimed at trying to go, God, what do you want for us? And I feel like our church is at a fork in the road moment. Will we be people who kind of orient our lives around the desire, the pursuit of hosting God well, and then thus experiencing his glory in spectacular ways? Or will we just be kind of content with the status quo? God's love for us isn't going to change, but our experience of his glory can. And that's the fork in the road that I believe we're at. So if you've missed any of those messages, please go back and listen to them. I'm just going to jump in. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. If you don't have the words on the screen, or if you don't have a Bible with you, the words will be on the screen for you. They already are, because Everett is the man. Thank you, dude. Before I jump into this passage, I want to pray for us. And so I'd love it if you'd join me in prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're not just with us, you are within us. I ask you to teach us and guide us this morning, please. Show us your glory. That's been our prayer. Jesus, we want you in our village. We want to host you in every area of our life. We want to host you in our minds, in our mouths, in the words that we say. We want to host you in our marriages and our parenting and our careers and our day-to-day. Show us your glory and teach us, we pray. And we pray these things together, and all God's people said, amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 3. Listen, you got to know something about Ephesians. It's one of my favorite books in the entire Bible. I think there are, I don't know if there's more beautiful words written about the church than Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's spectacular, okay? Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to jump in chapter 3, but I want to kind of bring you up to speed of what's happened in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Okay, chapter 1 and chapter 2, what happens is Paul, the author, the Apostle Paul, he writes this letter to the Ephesians, and he describes these beautiful truths of the gospel for the Christian, okay? Now hear me, if you're a Christian in the room, you need to know that these beautiful gospel truths that Paul is declaring and describing in the first two chapters of Ephesians, they don't just apply to those Ephesian Christians. They apply to you and they apply to me. So there's some personal stuff going down here, okay? They apply to you. Now, I just want to give you a quick rundown. I was going to put some slides up for you, but I just figured, hey, time was tight. I'm gonna just list off. I have 15, really quickly. This is going to happen fast. I have 15 beautiful gospel truths that Paul describes as true for the Christian just in the first couple chapters, okay? Really quickly, he says, God's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. How good is that? I like every blessing. That sounds awesome. Not just some, not 90%, 100%, right? Every spiritual blessing in Christ. He says that before creating the world, God chose us to be holy and blameless. Can I just remind you, God chose you. He selected you in his sovereign will. How cool was that? And not just that he likes you and he chose you, but he chose you to be holy, like he's holy, and blameless in Christ. It says that he predestined us to be adopted as sons. Think about that. When it says sons, it's not talking about like boys. It's the idea of an heir. But like he predestined you. That's spectacular. I don't have time to dive into this too much, but we have redemption through his blood. Woo. We have forgiveness for sin according to the riches of his grace. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. Again, he says it again, God predestined us so that, it says, that's the why, the reason, so that we would bring praise to his glory. Interesting, we're talking a lot about glory, right? It says we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. It says we've been made alive with Christ. It says that we have been saved by grace. He says God has seated us with him in the heavens in Christ. He says, now that's all just chapter, most of that was chapter 1, getting into chapter 2. We're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift. He says God created us in Christ for good works, which he prepared ahead of time for us to do. He says that we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. And then finally, he says that in Christ, we're being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. That's hosting language. That God would dwell in us. So after describing all of these beautiful gospel truths that apply to the Christian, Paul does something pretty intriguing in chapter 3. He prays. Now, that might not sound that intriguing to you. Of course, an apostle would pray, right? It's not that crazy. What's so intriguing about Paul's praying? Let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, says this. For this reason, all the beautiful gospel truths that he's just described in chapters 1 and 2, for this reason, I kneel before the Father for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may, what? Dwell. There's that hosting language again. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, those are Christians, what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, that's hosting language. You'd be filled. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be, what? Glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Okay? Again, Paul goes, for this reason, all the beautiful gospel truths in chapters 1 and 2, he prays, and again, I want to remind you, I know that we know this, but who's he praying for? Talk to me. He's praying for Christians in the city of Ephesus. He's not praying for non-Christians. He's not praying for seekers. He's not praying for people that like have one toe in the church, one toe out of the church. He's praying for, these are Spirit-filled Christians, okay? And he prays four things. I want to review them really quickly. He prays that they would be strengthened with power in their inner being through God's Spirit. He prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. He prays that they would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. We'll get to that in a second. That sounds funky. And fourthly, he prays that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, hold up a second. If you read the first three chapters of Ephesians, you know that chapters 1 and 2, we kind of already addressed it. Paul already addressed these things that he prayed for. He's already said that Christians already have Christ dwelling in them. He's already said Christians who have been united with Christ already have the fullness of Christ in them. So get the picture. Paul says in chapters 1 and 2 that God has given them these things. And then in chapter 3, he prays and asks God to give them these things. Are you starting to see why this prayer is so intriguing? Like, what's happening here? Question for you. How do you host God if he already dwells inside of you? How do you receive something that you already have? Christmas morning, it's kind of become a bit of a tradition where my household will host some of the extended family on Christmas morning. So we'll do probably the first, couple hours, just our nuclear family, give the girls their presents and, you know, whatever. And then family will come over for brunch, we'll cook and open more gifts and just kind of have the lazy day and then do dinner and just kind of fairly peaceful Christmas day. That's kind of become our tradition. That's what we did this few days ago on Christmas. And I don't know, if you're anything like me, there's something really special about watching your children and your nieces and your nephews or whatever, like your family, like the kids, opening gifts. Like sometimes they freak out, right? Sometimes you can tell they're like, cool socks, thanks. But there's this something, I don't know what it is, but there's something really special about watching children open gifts and the excitement on their face, sometimes the disappointment on their face, but whatever. There's something really, really beautiful, right? And I got to watch my girls and my nephews open gifts this Christmas. Now, here's the thing. When they open the gifts that we gave them this Christmas, those gifts are now in their possession, correct? Right? Now, imagine, that was a few days ago. Imagine if, let's say this morning, imagine if I prayed for my daughters and I prayed that God would give them the Christmas presents that are already in their possession. You'd be like, what? Like, is that what Paul's doing here in chapter 3 of Ephesians? Is he praying that these Ephesians Christians would, what's happening here? Why would Paul ask God to give these Christians something they already have? How do you receive something that you already have? And then he uses kind of peculiar language. He prays that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So think about this, guys. How do you know something that surpasses knowledge? Hear me. There's an answer to both of those questions, and they're both the same answer. How do you receive something you already have? How do you know something that surpasses knowledge? The answer is you experience it. You experience it. Tim Keller says this, commenting on this passage, quote, he says, why is Paul talking to people who have these things and asking them to go get these things? There's only one answer. At one level, they have these things. At another level, they haven't experienced them. It's one thing to know the love of Christ, know about it, and I know he did all this. It's another thing to grasp how wide, long, and high, and deep is the love of Christ. What Paul is talking about is the difference between having something be true of you, having something perhaps in principle, or having something even in theory, and actually experiencing it in your inner being or in your heart, end quote. In other words, unwrapping a Christmas present is different than playing with it. There's a difference between the unwrapped Christmas present sitting in the corner of the room versus the unwrapped Christmas present sitting in your lap and you engaging with it and playing with it and experiencing it. You tracking with me? Hear me. Some of you in the room, you unwrapped the gift, the Christmas gift, if you will. You unwrapped the Christmas gift of God's grace and love in the gospel a long time ago. Okay? Hear me. It's yours. Like, you've received it. That's true. But hear me. How long has it been since you've played with it? How long has it been since you experienced it? Like, how long has it been since you felt his grace? How long has it been since you felt his love? Since you felt the forgiveness, that joy of like, oh, I blew it, but he's forgiven me and he still loves me. How long has it been since you felt joy? How long has it been since you felt hope? You with me? Guys, this whole series that we've been going through, Maranatha, this whole series is about hosting God well and experiencing his glory. If you're taking notes, my main point this morning is this. Acknowledging God's glory is different than experiencing it. Acknowledging it is different than feeling it. Than experiencing it, than playing with it, right? Receiving a gift is different than playing with it. And guys, hear me. This is super important. Keller again, he continues, quote, here's why this is so important. It is extremely possible for real Christians to live their lives with a pretty high degree of phoniness, hollowness, and inauthenticity because the thing they know and believe and actually have in principle is not something they actually experience in their inner being, in their heart, end quote. So Keller says, it's possible to be a Christian while missing out on experiencing God's glory. And Paul, the reason why he prays what he prays in chapter 3 is because he doesn't want these Christians to miss out on experiencing God's glory and his grace, on actually feeling it, on actually playing with it, engaging with it. Do you know the last time that you experienced God's glory? All the things that make him glorious. When was the last time you actually experienced it? When was the last time that the gift that you have received, that you did unwrap, when was the last time that you played with it? I'm in a phase of my life where I believe it's spirit-led, but I'm in a phase of my life where I'm really trying to get as serious as I possibly can about getting rid of sin in my life. And the reason is because I want to host God well. Like, I want to experience more of his glory. I've tasted and seen, I've seen amazing things, but I want to experience more of the things that make him so glorious, right? Recently I had a moment where like I experienced his glory. Like, I asked, when was the last time you experienced his glory, right? I had a morning where there's a handful of like sins in my life that kept popping up. And my level of contentment of having those things coexist in my life, I started to get less tolerant of them and more, I think spirit-led, more aware of them. And I had a morning where, just to be candid with you, in a healthy way, I felt the weight of some of those sins. And it got to the point, I'm just kind of praying, and it got to the point where like, guys, this is going to sound kind of weird, but whatever, you can judge me if you want. I'm sitting in my living room early in the morning, and I'm hyper aware of I'm broken. Like, what's the Christmas movie, The Island of Misfit Toys? Remember that? What is that, like Rudolph, right? Like, I'm a broken toy. Like, I don't function properly. When I say I'm broken, I'm not functioning the way my designer created me to function. I'm broken. I'm operating in all these ways that I'm not proud of, but I feel the reality of it. And so I'm very much aware of, like, I'm broken, I'm guilty. But I'm also aware of, like, at the same time, it's this weird thing. And yet I'm aware of the gospel. I'm aware of, like, oh my God, God's grace and forgiveness and mercy in my life. And I'm literally sitting in this blue chair in my living room early in the morning, and I can't stop crying, and I can't stop praying. The words that are coming out of my mouth, just quietly whispers, is like, Jesus, you owe me nothing. Jesus, you owe me nothing. And that might sound weird to you, but I was experiencing his glory. Like, I was feeling it. It wasn't just acknowledging it conceptually. It was, holy smokes, I'm broken. I'm worse than I think I am. There's these real sins in my life that are harmful to me, harmful to the people around me. He's sanctifying me. He's wanting to grow me. He's developing me. I'm in a process just like the rest of you. But I'm sitting there in my living room early in the morning, and I can't stop crying, and I can't stop praying that, Jesus, you owe me nothing. Jesus, you owe me nothing. Because he doesn't owe me anything, but he's gracious and he's kind and he's been so faithful to me. And that might sound really awkward, it kind of is, but I was experiencing his glory. Both his holiness and his mercy. Now, here's the thing. Was I a Christian before that moment? Yeah, certainly I was. right? I already unwrapped the gift of God's love and grace and forgiveness, but in that moment, I played with it. In that moment, I was interacting with it. In that moment, I was experiencing it. Friends, hear me. Acknowledging God's glory is different than experiencing God's glory. And Paul prays because he doesn't want these Christians to miss out on experiencing God's glory. Another story for you. I might just tell you stories this morning, if that's okay. Love you, ladies. This past October, our family of churches, we're part of a family of churches, we did our annual kind of, all the churches come together, we called it this Family of Churches Summit this year. And we did something a little bit differently this year where, think like conference, we came together, and typically what we would do is we would stay together for the Sunday morning and all kind of do just a big Sunday morning gathering together. We didn't do that this year. All the churches kind of went back, and we all had separate Sunday gatherings, which was kind of cool. But if you know our story, we spent several years with a couple, helped plant two churches in San Diego, the first two restored churches, and they ended up doing a combined Sunday morning gathering that following Sunday. And they invited me down to preach, which was really special because, like I said, we pastored in those communities and journeyed with them, helped get them going. And there's filled with people that we love, like we cherish these people with a lot of investment in them. And so we're always excited to be able to go down and spend time with them. And so we go down, and I was kind of, I was in a bit of a season where I was, like, I was just kind of feeling a lot of relational pain, okay, on multiple different fronts in my life. And it started to kind of get concerning to me because I would feel pain, but I was increasingly becoming more numb to it, to the point where I wasn't even really responding emotionally. And you can respond several different ways emotionally. You can respond, you know, like crying, you can respond with anger, you can respond with all these different things. And I just started to notice I was getting more numb than I'd ever been in my life. And typically, I feel like since starting to follow Jesus, I feel like in a really, I don't know, fairly common way, I would sort of feel what God feels. If God is excited about something, that I would kind of share in that excitement. If God was grieving about something, you know, whether in my life or somebody else's life, you start to become like Jesus, right? And so that was a common thing for me, but I started to notice this drift from that. I started to feel this, like, man, like I'm kind of moving in the direction of being emotionally numb to things that I wouldn't normally be emotionally numb to, and it was concerning to me. So I literally for months had been praying. Like I hadn't cried in months. Some of you men in the room are like judging me right now, like men aren't supposed to cry. Listen to me, some of you men, some of the most like godly things that you can do, manly things that you can do, is express your emotion, especially negative emotions, in healthy ways. That's one of the ways to do that. Doesn't mean you need to be a crybaby, that's actually not healthy either. But there's things that are worth crying over. How do I know? Because Jesus did. Tell me somebody more manly than Christ, right? So all that being said, I'm in this season, I know it, I'm praying, God, I want you to restore my tenderness. Not like worldly weakness, like just tenderness. I want to feel what you feel. It's the way I'm created. It's the way I'm designed to operate. I don't want to be broken anymore. And so we show up on that Sunday. I'm kind of in that space. And I get up to preach. And I look out and I see everybody's faces. And guys, these are people that, like, we invested so much. These are people that responded to that with, like, love. Like, they cared for our family in seasons that were, like, hard. There's just so much love in the room. And I look out, I see their faces, and, like, I can't even talk. I'm, like, overwhelmed with emotion and gratitude and love. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what's going on right now? And then it hit me in that moment. I'm like, oh my God, he answered my prayer. Restore my tenderness, Lord. And he did it in a really dramatic way, in an embarrassing way in front of a lot of people, which I'm not stoked about. But it was like embarrassing, but it was so wonderful. Because, guys, I experienced his glory in that moment. Hear me. God answers prayers. That's one little sliver of his glory. He hears us and he responds and he's sovereign in it all and he's gracious in it all and his timing sometimes doesn't make sense. But I got to experience the glory of God in a dramatic way. He answered my prayer. Listen, acknowledging God's glory is different than experiencing his glory. I don't know about you. I want to experience more of God's glory through answered prayer. It's awesome because he's awesome and his agenda on the earth is awesome and his agenda in my life and in your life and through our lives is awesome. Can I tell you a few more stories? They don't all involve me crying, okay? What year was it? 2019, Ebony and I were on a ministry trip in Europe. And we, one part of the trip was we were meeting with some church leaders, I don't know, maybe 2 hours outside of London, kind of by the sea. And it's a really beautiful time. It was good. But one of the things that we were experiencing in that time was Ebony had discovered a uncomfortable and painful lump in a portion of her body that was not normally there. And it was increasing in both size and discomfort. And so as you can imagine, as her spouse, when your spouse is experiencing something like that, and there's not really a whole lot of answers to that question, there's some kind of, yes, a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of worry, maybe some concern. And so I'm feeling that. And one day we're at this small event with these, with small gathering of church leaders, and she's like, hey, it's actually getting bigger and it's getting more uncomfortable. I'm like, okay. So I'm like thinking, okay, we got to go see, we got to take her in when we get back, you know. And that evening, a couple mentors of ours that were there were like, let's pray for you. And so them two, husband and wife, and us, we pray for Eb. And nothing happens. And we go back to, we walk back to this cottage we were staying. Side note, we stayed in like a hobbit cottage. Like, I'm not exaggerating, the ceilings were like this tall. Like, I had to walk through the thing like this. So if you're thinking like, oh man, they do these ministry trips to Europe and it sounds so luxurious. Like, trust me, travel with me, you'll see. It's about the least luxurious thing you've ever seen. Dorian knows, Eric knows, Millie knows. But either way, so we go back to our hobbit house and we go to bed. And we wake up the next morning for the kind of the final kind of meeting. And Ebony goes, hey, the lump's gone. I'm like, what are you talking about? She's like, it's not there. It's gone. Friend, you can say that's a coincidence if you want. I say it's God's glory. I experienced his glory, the healing power of Almighty God. I look around the room, there's so many healing stories in this room. But listen, acknowledging God's glory is different than experiencing God's glory. Listen, I want to experience more of God's glory, more of God's healing power. I was preaching at our sister church in LA a few years back, and I wasn't stoked on my preach. It was fine. It wasn't me at my best. If you do anything like with your job or anything that requires you to exercise skills that you've developed or whatever, you know, like when you have to somewhat kind of perform in some way, you have to execute, maybe it's a better language. I'm not performing right now. If I was, it'd be bad. But you have to execute something. You know, on the backside of what you've set out to execute, you kind of get a gist of like, that was okay, or that was strong, or that was weak in these areas, and you kind of have a decent pulse, you know? And I remember feeling kind of like, that wasn't my best, but hopefully God used it. And I'm like, I'm walking off the platform. Here, I'll demonstrate it for you. I walked off the platform like this. And as I'm walking off to the side, this young woman approaches me. She's coming up to me pretty quickly. And I can see instantly she's visibly shaking. Her mascara is all down her face. She's crying and she's like, I don't know what's happening to me. She's like, I need, you have to pray for me right now. And I'm like, okay, what's going on? And she's like, she goes, Jesus is, she just kept saying, isn't it? Jesus is like, I just need you to pray for me. And I'm like, okay, God's doing something with this young woman. So I kind of pull her to the side. For the sake of time, I'll spare the details. God radically saved her in that moment. Wasn't my preaching. It wasn't the eloquence or the goodness of my preaching. It was his grace and his love and his mercy made its way to her heart. She experienced God's glory. Her body was shaking, man. She involuntarily, she didn't know what to do. She's just like, I'm experiencing God's glory. That guy just talked to me about it. I got to go to him and have him help. And guys, God radically changed her life. In a moment. My salvation story is, I didn't have that kind of an encounter. I've had encounters with God, but for me, it's been more of kind of a linear, kind of like, oh, like the heat gets turned up and I experience him more and more and more and I want to yield to him more and more and more. She had a like, the love of God kicked the door down of her heart and said, you're mine, let's go. And she didn't know how to handle it. It was friggin' awesome. It was so cool. I got to experience God's glory in that moment. Like, acknowledging his glory is different than experiencing his glory. I want to experience more of God's glory. I want to see more of him radically saving people. Some of you, hear me. There's people in your life right now, and if you're honest, you're like, there's no way. They've drifted too far. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. Read the Bible. Nobody's too far gone. Nobody's too far gone that the glory of God can't reach and radically transform. I want to experience more of that, friends. It's so cool. I've gotten to watch this young woman now. She's got married to an amazing guy. They're raising a family together. They have kids. They're following Jesus faithfully. Man, acknowledging God's glory is so different than experiencing God's glory, friends. Now, I'm almost out of time, so I'm going to have to cut some stuff, but there's one more thing I want you to see. Look back at verse 16 with me. Paul prays, I pray that he, God, may grant you according to the riches of his glory. Whew. To be strengthened with power in your inner being through his spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That word dwell in the original Greek that it was written is the word katoukeo. It means to inhabit. Marcus Barth, he's a scholar, he's commenting on that verse, you know, Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. He's commenting on that. He says this, quote, the verb to dwell, katoukeo, denotes permanent habitation as opposed to sojourning, pitching a tent, or an occasional visit. The heart, Christ may dwell in your heart, is in biblical diction man's total identity and existence described under the aspect of his vitality, intelligence, will, and design, end quote. What is he saying? Paul is praying. What he's making the claim is that Paul is praying for a permanent habitation in the Christian. Okay? Now remember, habitation is different than visitation. Paul is praying that God would habitate you. Not the occasional visit, not the camping trip where you set up the tent, you stay for a little while and you leave. Ongoing habitation. One more quote for you, John MacArthur. I don't typically quote John MacArthur. However, there's some things that we disagree on, but his scholarly contributions, his Bible scholarship is a gift to the church in many ways. Some ways, again, I disagree with, but I think he nails it in talking about this verse. Quote, he says this, quote, in the context of this passage, Christ dwelling in your heart, the connotation is not simply that of being inside the house of our hearts, but of being at home there, settled down as a family member. Listen to this. Christ cannot be at home in our hearts until our inner person submits to the strengthening of his spirit. Listen, until the spirit controls our lives, check this out, Jesus Christ cannot be comfortable there, but only stays like a tolerated visitor. Paul's teaching here does not relate to the fact of Jesus' presence in the hearts of believers, but to the quality of his presence, end quote. So MacArthur says, it's possible to treat, for a Christian, to treat Jesus like a tolerated visitor in our hearts. When I read that, the amount of conviction I felt like, oh, you just read my mail. Because if I'm honest, there's areas in my life where it's like, I know Jesus is there, but like, you do your thing, I'll do my thing. Like, tolerated visitor, you know? I'm not okay with that. I operate like that sometimes. But I'm not okay with that. I'm not content with Jesus being just a tolerated visitor in my heart. And I'm not okay with Jesus being just a tolerated visitor in our church, right? Hear me. That's what this series is all about. I think in some regards, that's the fork in the road that we're at. Is Jesus' love for us in question? Absolutely not. Is his presence with us in question? Absolutely not. One more story for you. A few years ago, when we were in San, several years ago now, geez, it's been a lot. We're living in San Diego, and Eb and I are walking with this young woman, single mom. Felt like God gave us just a heart for her, to care for her, and so we're kind of doing life with her and walking with her and encouraging her and trying to help her. And there was like really great moments of like breakthrough, discipleship, awesome stuff. And then she'd like go dark. And like wouldn't hear from her. And then we would, and then she'd like tell us half-truths. It was just like this kind of like pattern of like, oh, there's these awesome breakthroughs, and then just like dark. Awesome breakthrough, and then like lie, dark. Like it was a bummer. It was really sad. But basically, I'll spare you the details just because, yeah. But she kept going back to these like patterns of sin for her. And the pattern just kind of kept going, it continued. And I just want to be clear, like, we all sin. If you're in this room, you sin, just like me. We all miss the mark. But like, have you ever seen like a stock chart, you know? Like there's what's called a bullish trend and a bearish trend. A bullish trend is like an upward trend. It might go up and then down and up and then down like a stock chart does, but if you zoom out the macro, it's ultimately like up, down, up, down, but it's a bullish trend. It's up, down, up, down, up, down, but when you zoom out, it's ultimately there's an upward trend, right? On the flip side, if you zoom out and it's a bearish trend, it's up, down, up, down, up, down, but if you zoom out, it's a downward trend, right? The life of a Christian has ups and downs and ups and downs and ups and downs, but if you zoom out, it's ultimately an upward trend to holiness, right? It's God sanctifying us. The follower of Jesus has a bullish trend, but for this young lady that I'm referring to, there was just these areas of her life. Not all of them, but there's some of these areas in her life where Jesus was just a tolerated visitor. He was a tolerated visitor in how she used her words, whether she told the truth or not. Jesus was a tolerated visitor in her late night behaviors. And it was painful to watch and interact with and all that for sure, but there was just these habitual sins that she couldn't give them up. These sinful patterns. I hope you can relate to that. Not in the sense that I hope that you are living in, you know, habitual sin, but I hope that we all have enough self-awareness to go like, yeah, that describes me in some seasons of my life too. Like if you were straight up honest with yourself and you just took a pulse for just a minute, like if you examine your life, are there any sinful patterns that you see? Are there any sinful patterns with the media that you consume? Are there any sinful patterns with the words that you speak? And maybe it's not what you say, but maybe it's how you say it. Any sinful patterns about how you steward your body? Any sinful patterns about your sexuality? Any sinful patterns about how you treat certain people in your life? Please hear me. If you have patterns of sin in your life, those areas are where Jesus is just a tolerated visitor. But hear me. He desires you. He loves you. We just read it. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in glory. And he's unrelentlessly stubborn and jealous for you. He wants you. And he demonstrated it, didn't he? He demonstrated it with Christmas and coming. He didn't have to come. And he demonstrated it on Easter, where he willingly laid his life down for you. And then he took it back up. Because he has authority, he says, to do so. That's kind of where we started, wasn't it? Like you sitting for a moment and God's love for you. Maybe there's moments in your life, maybe there's spaces in your life where the reality is Jesus might just be a tolerated visitor instead of Lord, instead of the lover of your soul. It doesn't have to be that way. And I would argue Jesus doesn't desire that. He desires all of us. Deep oneness, intimacy, friendship, fellowship, unbroken fellowship, communion. We've talked about this quite a bit in this series. Okay, I'm going to call the band up and I'll close with this. If you guys wouldn't mind making your way to the front. I didn't give you guys these passages, but I felt like God wanted me to pivot this morning a little bit. Brace yourself. There's a story. It's awesome. There's a story in Isaiah chapter 36. The king, Hezekiah, he's in Jerusalem, and he gets word that the Assyrians they're coming for him. The Assyrians want to take out Jerusalem. He's the king. And so he gets word of this. Maybe you remember the story. Does anybody remember what he does? It says he goes to the temple to pray. So this is a whole other sermon, but when he's faced with danger, fear, worry, concern, oppression, opposition, you name it, what does he do? He goes to the temple to pray. Goes to God's presence. Not the Jesus help, back to life. Like, it says he dressed in sackcloth, he tore his clothes. He's like in it, okay? He's sitting in the distress, and not just sitting in the distress, he's sitting with God in God's presence in the distress, and he's crying out to God in prayer. And then it says something really profound in, I think it's the next chapter, I think it's 37. He prays, and he asks God essentially to deliver him and the people. The prophet Isaiah, he's not privy to all this, but he's talking with the Lord. And God gives Isaiah a message to King Hezekiah. He goes, go tell King Hezekiah this for me. And the message that he gives him is, it's amazing. He says, go tell King Hezekiah. The first word is because. He says, because you prayed. And then he goes on to tell him that he's essentially going to not just spare the people, he's going to protect them, but the people that are attacked, the king of Assyria, he's going to pull him back. He's going to put a ring in his nose and like you would like livestock and pull him back to where he came from. He's going to send them away, right? And then if you read the story, what happens is the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus, pre-incarnate Christ shows up, wipes out the camping army, and the king goes back to Assyria where he came from. Why did that happen? According to God through his word, because you prayed. And it got me thinking, like, how do you receive something you already have? How do you know something that surpasses knowledge? You experience it. Paul has the audacity to pray for these Christians that they would receive something they already have. The reason I tell you that story about King Hezekiah is because I find it mysterious, spectacular, inspiring, that God says, because you prayed, I'm going to do this. I don't fully get that. That's just what it says. But the reason I tell you that is because we've been praying something together as a church for weeks now. Jesus, I want you in my village. I want to host you in every single area of my life. You're already here. You're already indwelling, but I want more of you. And we've been praying, God, show us your glory. I want you to know that your prayers matter. As you step into 2025, I want to continue to invite me. Keep pressing in. Don't take your foot off the gas. Don't grow complacent. Don't get bored. Because I really believe with every fiber of my being, God wants to take us somewhere. He wants to do something with us. And I really believe he's going to honor our prayers. I think there's going to be a personalized fathering that he wants to do in our church because you prayed. Imagine if 2025 was filled with us hosting God and experiencing his glory. Experiencing radical transformations in people. Experiencing his healing power. Experiencing answered prayers. Experiencing the profound, like, feeling his love and his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and his just overwhelming goodness. It's what we were created for. I'm convinced it's what he desires for us. And I want you to know that the prayers of the people of God have mattered in the past, and I believe they matter in the present. And so here's what I'd like to do, because I really believe that God hears our prayers and honors our prayers. I want to invite anybody who desires more. How about this? Anybody who desires what Paul prayed for those Ephesian Christians, if you want that, what I want to do is I want to invite you to allow me to pray that over you and over us. I'm including myself in that. So if you want that, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. If you don't stand, don't feel judged, but I want to, there's an important aspect of acting in faith here. I'm just going to invite you, if you want that, I'm going to pray that over us before we go into response time. If you want that, I'm going to encourage you, stand up. And just as an act of like, not to be overly spiritual, but just like your body, your physical body matters, your spirit matters. Jesus, I want to receive what you have for me. Not what Tom has for me, what you have for me. I'm going to invite you to just hold your hands out in a posture of receiving so that I can just simply pray Paul's prayer over our church. Open your heart, close your eyes. Open your hands. Open your mind. Unlock the door. Let him in. And Father, in prayer, in faith, I pray that you, Lord of heaven and earth, you would grant all of us, according to the riches of your glory, for us to be strengthened with power in each of our inner beings through your Spirit. And I pray that Christ would dwell in each of our hearts through faith. I pray that each one of us, being rooted and firmly established in love, would be able to not just acknowledge, but to comprehend and experience with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of your love for us. And God, I pray that every single one of us would know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. We'd experience it, not occasionally, all the time. And I pray that we would be filled with the fullness of who you are. Thank you that you hear our prayers. Thank you that you're fathering us. Thank you that you're guiding us. Thank you that you're inviting us into more. Lord, we want to host you well. Show us your glory. We pray these things in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus. Amen. If you're on the prayer team this morning, would you make yourself available? What we're going to do for the next 15 minutes or so is we're just going to respond to the love of God. The band's going to lead us in a time and opportunities to praise him with our minds, with our voices, with our bodies, with our spirit. We're going to do that together. There's trusted men and women, trained men and women up at the front who would love to pray for you in any way. Maybe you're here in the room and you've actually never unwrapped the gift of the gospel. You've heard about it. Other people have talked about it. Other people have played with it and stuff, but you've never actually unwrapped it. You can unwrap the gift of the gospel today. You can receive the forgiving, gracious love of God in Christ today. He can wash you clean of your sins. Receive it. If that's you, man, oh man, the gift's waiting for you. Unwrap it and play with it. Maybe you're here and you have unwrapped the gift before, but it's been a long time since you played with it. It's been a while since you've experienced it. You can. God desires for you to do that. This is the moment where we get to do that together, okay? If you need prayer for any reason, you have anxiety stepping into the new year. There's loved ones that are suffering in your life. You yourself, you either have already unwrapped the gift or you haven't. Come receive prayer. We'd love to pray for you, okay? I love you guys very much. We're going to press in and then JB will close us here in just a bit. Love you guys very much. Enjoy him.